Thanks for leading us to worship God. Let's pray together before we listen to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, Lord, to bring us here to worship you, the Most High, God who is holy and who is love and who is just. It's not by accident, Father, we are here. Each one of us, we need you, Lord. I thank you for those who prayed for me this last week to prepare this message for myself first and for my family. And I pray that you use this message for people who love to hear your word to be more like you. May your Holy Spirit help all of us to be more like you, to receive healing, to be salt and light in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I told you, I serve as kids. Thank you. Kids, you can go now to your Sunday school. Thanks. Thanks, Conrad. As I told you, I serve as associate pastor working with young adults and community outreach. Have you been in a situation where people introduce themselves based on their job, wealth, and their abilities? That might sound prideful, but it could be true for some. We live in a world where one of the most common drug of choice is the desire to be somebody. When life gets hard, some escape through drugs, pornography, money, work, pride, or even ministry. They crave attention, control, or the spotlight. They love this mic. Instead of dealing with their issues, they take a shortcut, simply apologizing, but it's often for show, not true repentance. And the truth is, it's often very difficult to know if someone is truly repentant. Sometimes only over the long term do we see real change in their hearts or in our own heart. Very few admit, I was prideful, I was wrong, I need to change, I need to be more like Christ. And most remain broken, living in sin instead of walking in humility and freedom with God. I share my title not to talk about my job, though I have a master's degree in theology and have lived in the Middle East, where much of the Bible took place. I want to remind all of us, including myself, that knowledge alone doesn't make us mature in Christ. True understanding requires the Holy Spirit, humility, and wisdom. Christian maturity is not about status. It's not a business. It's about living transformed lives. One of my professors once said, "Be careful how you teach God's word. Never act like you know better than everyone else." That advice stays with me, especially when preaching challenging passages. And today's passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, is exactly one of those passages. Paul calls out believers who allowed pride, basically sin, pride is one of them, and selfishness, to guide their actions, suing each other publicly instead of resolving conflict within the church. This passage challenges us to examine our own hearts. Are we living humbly, forgiving freely, seeking healing, and reflecting Christ in our relationships? So let's open our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, and see what God has to teach us. If you have your Bible, that's good actually if you have it in front of you. So let me read it for us. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge tribal cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose ways of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolatrous, nor adulteress, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul wrote this letter to a church that was full of spiritual gifts, but also full of problems and sins. The Corinthian church had believers living in sin, arguing, competing, and even suing each other, taking every argument to court. It was part of their culture. When they became Christians, they brought that habit with them. And I should say, like many of us, we bring our habit with us. But Jewish believers, on the other hand, usually solve their problems inside their community, guided by God's law. That doesn't mean they didn't bring their habit. The scripture is packed with Jewish habit, which were not based on God's word. Let's connect this passage to our time in Canada. In Canada, research shows that about 1 in 50 people were involved in civil court case in 2022 to 2023. That's about 2% of the population. Let's say if there are about 2 to 3 million born-again Christians in Canada, that could mean around 40,000 to 60,000 Christians might be involved in court cases. Now, not all of these are wrong. Sometimes there are serious matters that truly require the law. But Paul saw something deeper than just a legal problem. He saw a spiritual problem, a misunderstanding of what it means to be the church, to live out the gospel and to show the fruit of the Spirit. So he challenges us to ask a deeper question. Are we showing the character of Christ when we deal with our conflicts? That's the heart of this passage. I have 3 points for this passage. Point one, solve problems wisely inside the church. Paul says, if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? He reminds believers that they have the spirit, the wisdom, and the authority to handle dispute inside the church family. He even says that one day we will judge the world and even judge angels. That means God has already trusted us with a spiritual discernment. If we can judge spiritual matters, surely we can solve human disagreements. Here is a negative example of what Paul means, a public conflict. Imagine two church members arguing online. One writes something harsh to defend themselves. The other answers with anger. Soon, everyone can see it. Friends, unbelievers, even new believers watching quietly. What do they see? They see division. They see sin, pride, and pain. They don't see Jesus or his love. This is what Paul is warning us about, taking our problems to the public instead of talking to each other with love. And let me give you a positive example. Two believers have a disagreement, maybe about money or something small, whatever. Instead of gossiping or posting online or sinning against each other, one says, "Can we talk privately? Maybe we can ask a trusted leader to pray with us and help us find peace." That conversation might not be easy, but it ends with prayer, understanding, and peace. That is God's way. Of course, you can do this, you cannot do this, if one or more of you is not ready and willing. Now, before we finish point one, let's use some practical wisdom. Not every problem is the same, and not every situation should be handled the same way. Paul doesn't say we should never go to court, but he teaches us to be wise and to know the difference. There are really two kinds of issues. First, minor disputes, things like misunderstanding, maybe money, or personal conflicts. These can and should be solved inside the church with the help of wise believers. The scripture already gave us some models for this in Matthew chapter 18, Proverbs 11 and 15, and you can have some research and find more probably. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "Go and talk to the person first." But sometimes it is wise to involve a mature, trusted believers right from the start. Why? Proverbs teaches this principle. "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 11, 14. Another verse, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." So if the situation is already tense, and you know it, bringing a godly mediator is actually biblical wisdom. I have seen this in the church. Two people in conflict, and a wise person helped guide the conversation from the beginning. Mostly, the result is prayer, understanding, and peace. The goal is not to skip Jesus' teaching, but to follow the scripture with wisdom, humility, and love. We don't just take the verse and just apply it. We need to do research. Now, while minor disputes can often be solved inside the church, some problems are more serious. Things like violence, abuse, theft, or threats. That's our point two. The second point. These are different. In these cases, we are not called to handle them alone inside the church. God has established authorities to protect people and ensure justice. Scripture reminds us of this balance. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 4 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good." Yes, even when authorities are involved, our hearts should reflect God's character. Whether the issue is small or serious, remember, it's not just about solving the problem. It's about how we respond with humility, wisdom, and love. The world is watching. When the church handles conflict with grace, prayer, and patience, people see Jesus, not just rules or methods. In my career, I saw many young believers, new believers, coming to me and telling me, if this is the church, I don't like to come. Because they are watching, watching quietly. So when conflict arises, ask yourself, can I pray before I react? Can I ask God to humble me to repent? Can I talk and listen before accusing? It's not easy. This message is for me, and I hope this also is for you. This is how we solve problems God's way. It keeps the church united and shows the world Christ's love in action. We have learned that solving dispute wisely is not just about the issue or how we handle it. It's about our very being. That is why Paul moves from behavior to identity. That's our second point. Live transformed lives. Believers are washed, sanctified, and justified for Christ. Their life must represent their identity. This passage is mixed with practical church life, ethics, cultures, and the theology of salvation. That is why Paul lists many sins and warns those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This may sound harsh. You may think, I have struggled or still struggle with some of these sins. Am I hopeless? You know, the truth is, it is better to be honest before God with ourselves. It's better to be honest with ourselves than to live in sin and call it, what? Grace. Pretending everything is fine. But here is the good news as well. In Christ, our past does not define us, and God's grace can still change our hearts, our words, and our actions if we truly walk with Christ. Paul reminds us, and such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The scripture doesn't say we will never sin. So this is a good news. Even when we stumble, we can confess our sins, turn to God, and take practical steps to live differently. God's grace is not finished with us. Here, Paul warns us of our lifestyle, basically. We all still need to live in the transformation every day. Our actions must reflect our faith. So here are some practical steps to live transformed life. Number one, confess and ask for help. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So you don't have to hide your sins. Bring them to light. Pray with one another. Maybe it's difficult to come on Sunday and go to the prayer room because you don't know each other. It's difficult to tell them and talk with them. But you, if there are serious issues in your life, find a prayer partner that you trust. Or I encourage you to join the small groups. It's a smaller group, so you have more chance to find friends and ask for prayer. If you don't really share your prayer, I feel there is some problem. Second, live differently. When you realize gossip hurts others, stop. When you see greed, practice generosity. When you realize your action and words hurts others, practice respect and love. Third, show your identity. People around you should see the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us maybe already memorized those words. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember your identity daily, because it's not about memorizing them. You are not who you used to be. You are washed, sanctified, and justified. And point three, at the end of point two, we talked about living transformed lives. Now Paul moves one step further. Even as we live transformed lives, God calls us not only to personal change, but also to protect the unity of the church. That's slide 29. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, Paul says, means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? He's not saying we should let people abuse us. Instead, Paul is teaching us a deeper truth. Sometimes it is better to lose in the world's eyes and win in God's eyes. Let me give you an example to help us understand what Paul means. I chose this, the winner who loses. Imagine two Christians fighting in court for years over money. Even if one wins, both have already lost their peace, friendship, and one more important thing, their testimony as a Christian. Paul says, you have already been defeated because you live in sin. But now imagine the one person who forgives. Forgiveness may look weak, but in God's eyes, it's powerful. Jesus gives the perfect example. He said, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's very difficult. You go to someone and tell them that you did some wrong to me. They become angry, they don't accept. Now imagine go and slap someone's face. Unbelievable, our reaction. In other words, Jesus says, if people say false things, lie, or plot against you, you still can respond with grace, not revenge. When Jesus was falsely accused, he didn't shout or demand revenge. On the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What a powerful example of unity. Jesus kept unity with the Father and the Spirit because his focus was on his mission. Even when others said wrong thing about him, no. Slapped his face, no. Even when others crucified him. Now, we have seen Jesus' example. Let's bring it closer to our daily lives. How can we keep unity in practical ways? First, pray before speaking. Sometimes silence and prayer can do more than 1,000 words. Second, ask before reacting. Will my response help or hurt unity? That's how important unity is. Third, seek wise counsel. Talk to a mature believer before deciding. And fourth, practice forgiveness. Even if the other person doesn't say sorry or pretends, they are sorry for their own reputation. Forgive anyway. That is freedom. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, do not fight back. In our nature, we want to fight back. That's our nature. But God says something else. The world says fight back. God says forgive and trust me. I believe every time we choose forgiveness over bitterness, heaven celebrates. And that's why we must understand God's purpose and his love for us and ask for his wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And remember this, in conflicts, we have conflicts always. You cannot say there is no conflict. In conflicts, God's wisdom brings peace. But human sin brings division. And if you feel there is division, there is sin. We did not solve our conflicts in God's way. Now, as Paul closes this passage, we see both a warning and encouragement. God warns us to avoid taking small disputes outside the church. He also says, avoid continuing in sin and calling it grace. And avoid damaging the unity and witness of the church. But God doesn't only warns us. He also gives hope. He also has some words of encouragement. These are the encouraging words, or phrase I should say. Remember who you are. What Paul said, you are washed, sanctified, and justified. And also, God can help you handle conflict wisely. He trusted us. And even if you failed before, or even right now, start fresh today. When we live this way, we show the world that we belong to Jesus, not to sin, not to pride, but to love and unity. As the worship team comes up to lead us in worship again, I want us to pray. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love towards us, human beings. Thank you for reminding us that our Christian identity changes the way we handle conflict. It's true, Father, that sometimes we forget who we are. We have your grace, but lacked wisdom. We have gifts, but lacked character. Holy Spirit, please remind us that when we belong to Christ, our behavior must match our belief. So please help us to live out our faith, to forgive, Father, instead of fighting. Let us live like people who are washed, sanctified, and justified. Let us rejoice. Let your church shine and be known, not just for good programs and gifts, Father, but for grace, for unity and wisdom. In Jesus' name, we really ask you, we need you for this. Amen. Thank you. So I just remembered something I shared at the beginning about the disciples, that they fall asleep and Jesus told them you couldn't stay awake. I was just reminded that God is able to help human being. These disciples, not just they woke up, not just they went on their knees and prayed, they gave their life for the unity of the gospel, for the sake of his kingdom. And this is my prayer for us today, that go on our knees and pray and be united with the Spirit and with one another. I have one biological brother. Somehow that happened, that he is also my heavenly brother on earth. His name is Ahmed. I never mentioned his name from the pulpit. He doesn't know I'm mentioning his name. He's ready to die for me. We lived together as a refugee for many, many years. He goes to work. He has a secular job. Suddenly, he sends a prayer for me in his just coffee break. So I hope we live such life. And he is able. Be encouraged. God is able to help us. So go in peace and remember to worship him with joy and gladness. God bless you.